We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
We are so happy to have you here with us at Redemption Church today. We're so happy that you chose to spend Messiah season with us, and we're happy to be coming out the other side of it blessed and really realizing progressively revelated things about our Lord. And so we're really excited that you partnered with us in that. And man, we're excited for what's going to happen in 2014. So good afternoon. Pastor Chris is not here today. You may have noticed that I am not him. He is away right now, but he wants to wish you all a very happy new year. And he wanted me to make sure you guys knew that he missed you, seeing you today, and looks forward to seeing you next week when we kick off our sermon series that we do at the beginning of the year. We're doing it a little different this year. We still are a first century church for a 21st century world, but we're going to talk about orthodoxy versus orthopraxy. And so it's going to be a good time. It's going to be some heady stuff, but also some fun stuff, some good learning. So if you see that on Facebook, why don't you just go ahead and like that and share that and invite your friends, because we would love to have everybody be as big a part of Redemption Church as we can. Amen. All right. Well, again, we're happy to have you. We've mentioned it a couple times from here. This is the last Sunday of 2013. And we've really enjoyed working beside you in God's kingdom this year. Redemption Church is very much a collaborative effort. And so we're really thankful to all of our volunteers and to everybody who helps us and tells us their ideas about things. And we're really excited that this isn't a place where people sit on thrones and tell other people what to do. We're excited to get messy and work with you. So thank you for being a part of that. We look forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for us next year. Now, I volunteered, nay, I requested to preach this day. We knew Pastor Chris wasn't going to be here, and I said, you know, I want to preach that day. I have something to say, and it might not be what you're expecting. I think I've only made two jokes since I've been up here, so some of you might already be freaked out. But stay with me. I'm excited to share what God has laid on my heart for you this afternoon. Preaching on New Year's Sunday seems like a cakewalk. I mean, our God is a God of second chances. He's a God of new beginnings, right? So Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It says compassions there. Some translations have it as mercy. His mercies are new every morning. You know, our God is about forgiveness and fresh starts. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old one has gone. The new one has come. He's a new creation. We're new creations when we come up out of the water. Jonathan, when you got baptized, you came up a new creation. That's great. Our God is excited about doing new things with us, in us, and through us. And having a new year is an absolutely fantastic time to inspire people to take new steps towards God and remove old detrimental habits that they have. Newness is an idea that is strongly presented in church culture, and I'm sure that it was presented at churches all across the Metroplex today. I mean, it's New Year's. But I'm here to preach to you a little bit today about what happens when your alarm goes off on Wednesday, you've hit snooze too many times, and you're late for work. You wake up and things aren't perfect. Hey, this is supposed to be a new year. I want to turn this one back in and get a new one, right? You're still in debt. That didn't disappear unless this last one was a year of Jubilee and we did that sort of thing in America. But you're still in debt. You're still alone, maybe. Maybe you woke up to your house and you're like, 2014 is going to be my best year yet. And you walked out and there was no one there. And you said, oh, I'm going to have to eat breakfast with the cat again. Not a bad thing, in my opinion. But you know what is a bad thing? Maybe you wake up from your alarm on Wednesday and you're still terminally ill. That's terrible. It's supposed to be 2014. Where's my new year? I'm still having this struggle. Well, I'll tell you what. Some struggles, some things don't go away with a new year. Amen? There are some struggles we have to face past a new year. Sometimes we have to face it past multiple new years. Some problems stick with us for a while. And there are things that not even an eloquent, beautiful, and impactful sermon can fix. But the good news is for you is that's why we have this sermon today. Many people that you know and love believe that to be a Christian is to be 10 feet tall and bulletproof, if you're doing it right. If you're doing it right as a Christian, you should leap tall buildings in a single bound. You should have every single Red Sea that's in front of you be parted by the Lord and practically float on air because of all of the prosperity that you are guaranteed to the righteous. But that's not necessarily always the case for us. Now, I want to caution you real quick. As soon as I say that God is not the father with the deep pockets just throwing lavish gifts on his children, people are like, okay, so if he's not that God, he's not that God I heard about on television, then he must be wrathful, mean God. Let's switch back over to that. But I'm not saying it that way either. You see, God never said that we would have it easy. He never did. Marshall's favorite verse in the Bible, John 16:33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world. In this world we're going to have trouble. I would dare some of you to disagree. It's true. Sin is in this world, and so since sin is in this world, there will be trouble in it. The divorce rate is the same for Christians as it is for non-Christians. You say, wonder why that is. That's because, Christian or not, you are still going to have difficulties that you must face. We may have trouble in our lives of all different kinds. Some of you might not know this, but if you have autistic kids or special needs kids, like I do, your divorce rate goes up even more. It's like 80%. 80%. And so I told my wife, I said, every day that I wake up next to you is a good day because we have a 20% chance of making it. But through God, I'm hoping it's a lot more. Thank you, Clyde. Amen. We'll talk more about that as we go. I'm doing the dangerous thing today of preaching a sermon directly at something that I'm struggling with. So, ooh, watch out. I don't have a net today. So be careful. This morning I was freaking out, and I was like, I don't know how I'm going to say all these things on stage. And I called Pastor Chris, and he said, you need me to come preach in Plano? I said, no, me and God will get it figured out by 3 o'clock. Amen. The Lord's going to speak through me because he knows I got a big mouth. So we may have trouble in this life, but even when bad things are bearing down on us, we cannot lose faith. Cannot. For some of you who may not be familiar with faith, or maybe you just like definitions, this is the Scott Fain definition of faith. Faith is our belief in God and the fact that due to Jesus Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, we will see heaven if we have believed in him. Faith is a powerful thing, because belief in our God is powerful. After instructing Timothy, Timothy was a young pastor in the Bible. He has his books, their epistles. After instructing Timothy of all the things that a young pastor should stay away from, he is encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So many people think that faith means that you're not going to be in any sort of a fight. That's a prevailing thought in this culture, that you won't be in a fight, but faith is a fight. Proverbs 24 talks about how it says, for though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity. Even a righteous person falls seven times a day, but he gets back up, right? It's the wicked who lose their faith and stumble in times of calamity. And again, I don't have to be brilliant to tell you that calamity is waiting for us. We've talked before, Satan is a roaring lion prowling around looking for something to eat. He's waiting for us. And in Luke 22, it says, we're going to put that up there. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Sift us as wheat. Jesus tells Peter that Satan has asked, that Satan wants to sift us like wheat. You may say to yourself, well, I don't usually make my own bread, so I'm not sure what that means. Sifting is where you beat the wheat and you throw it in the air and it separates the parts from each other. He wants to sift us like wheat. Satan wants to dismantle us by beating us, essentially. Satan wants to rock you and see if your faith holds firm. Satan is an opponent that would seem to punch harder than we can take. It would seem that way. And that's where we can take a lesson from a boxer named Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was the greatest boxer ever. And if you don't think so, you can just ask him and he'll tell you all about it. His gutsy style and quick hits made him a celebrity and a boxing star. He had faced many opponents throughout his career and won tons of matches, but experts thought that that might all change in 1974 when he faced a particularly punishing opponent. George Foreman, now known for his grills, used to be known for devastating punches. He used to beat people down. And he was favored to win this fight, which became known as the Rumble in the Jungle, due to his superior power. The funny thing that happens is that Ali, he stuns fans and experts alike with the strategy that he employs to win the match. I have a little clip of it I'm going to show you right now on screens, if you could watch the screen. All right. Now, what you're viewing there, if you haven't seen the GIF on the internet before, is that he just dodged 21 punches in succession. 21 punches in succession, and then he wiggled his hips like this because he's like, ha, gotcha. Rope-a-dope boxing is a style of fighting where you lean on the ropes and let them absorb the force of the punches you take while maintaining the energy to dodge. Now, other people have done this. Manny Pacquiao did. I don't know if he dodged 21 in a row, but it worked out for him because he won. But Ali angered Foreman. He dodged some of the punches, and then he also let Foreman punch him a little bit and tire himself out. People thought that were viewing it that Ali would die from the beating. They thought he was going to die because George Foreman had punched so many other interesting people so hard as he usually did. And so they were like, what is going on? He's going to get beat down and die. But Ali barely took any damage because of the ropes. Journalist Norman Mailer described the advantage of Ali's rope-a-dope style this way. Standing on one's feet, it is painful to absorb a heavy body punch even when blocked with one's arm. The torso, the legs, and the spine take the shock. Leaning on the ropes, however, Ali can pass it all along. The rope will receive the strain. Now, granted, if you also look into this fighting style and you do a little research, he also prepared for this fight by letting all of his trainers beat him up. So he would toughen himself up. But, man, Ali attained this victory in this fight that no one thought he could win, largely in due to the ropes. His leaning on the ropes was what stopped it, i.e. the reason it's called the rope-a-dope style. I hope you can see where I'm going with this, because I am not a huge boxing enthusiast, but I have taken a punch or two in my lifetime. I've struggled with a great deal of depression. I've struggled with addiction previously, to weird things that you wouldn't even think I'd be addicted to, like, for instance, shoplifting when I was young. It was something that was very hard to stop doing because, you know, it was something that I was into. And there have been these things that have been punches for me. A lot of you may not know my story, but I wasn't sure if I would be a good dad, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to have kids. And the Lord is smart, because the Lord is God. And so Jesus, he saw fit for us to have children. And so we had beautiful, wonderful children that make me laugh. They make my heart just like ache. They say funny things to me like, "Daddy, I can't go to the bathroom, for the bathroom is for baths." And I say, "Let's go pee-pee in the potty, son." And he says, "Nope." And then he walks away. Or he says something cute to me like, "Mommy left and now I feel terrible." I mean, cute, cute things. But children are expensive, right? And children are a responsibility, right? And children are hard to parent, right? Because the fact that you have to be strict and you have to, you know, impose discipline on them, but you can't be mean and you can't be a tyrant. And so there's a weird kind of balance, and it's really hard to do when you have a bunch of jobs. And so I had these kids, and I was like, "Oh man, I guess I'm going to figure out what to do with kids. Let's do it." And I remember one specific day we were in our terrible apartment that we lived in Wiley, while we were trying to save money after losing our home that we were renting. And we were sitting there, and we just couldn't get things to work with Ian. Couldn't figure it out. Couldn't figure it out. And we were just sitting there on the floor crying, as parents do a lot more than you think they do. We're sitting on the floor crying, and Jacqueline just looks up at me with her big doe eyes full of tears, and she says, "I think there's something wrong with Ian." And that's a difficult thing. That's a difficult thing to consider. "I think there's something wrong with Ian." And we would go on to get him tested and evaluated by schools and such, and the same with his brother. And it would appear, although it's an ever-changing condition, and the rules and regulations of autism change regularly, but it would appear that I have two autistic children in my home. And this means that it's very difficult. All those things I thought were going to be hard are like way harder. Like way harder. And some days when my son reacts in a violent way because what has happened that is a simple thing to other people's children, when he reacts in a violent way to it because it hurts him physically due to sensory issues, and I have to spank him, I would rather be punched. I would rather be punched. And I don't really know what to do with that. That's pretty hard. It's certainly not something that jovial me is like ready to just throw out there and say, "Oh, well, I can make jokes, so let's make some jokes and hope everything works out." That's not going to work. Sometimes the way my kids act and the way that I interact with them and the things that hurt them, simple things like a door not being locked, will cause my son to have a fit and fall on the floor and cry in pain. Or he'll look at something that he doesn't even know what it tastes like, but for some reason, looking at it will make him vomit because of the textures. These things are torturous for my poor kids, and every one of them is like a punch in the gut. And I don't believe that God made my children autistic to test me. I don't believe that our God does things like that. Here's the thing, though. Even though I cry about this regularly, even though this puts me in this position where I want to go in the laundry room and shut the door and not listen to anything or anyone or anything, can't lose faith. Cannot lose faith. Ever. Because of the fact that I got to lean on the ropes. You need to lean on the ropes yourself. Because this rope-a-dope boxing thing we're talking about is not just incredibly fun to say, because it is. I would challenge you to not tell all your friends about this sermon and to look at it online because of the fact that it's so fun to say. But it's also a great life lesson for us to take with us. By leaning on the structure that the ropes provided, Ali was able to get beat and weather the maelstrom of punches that Foreman had for him. In that same way, if we lean on the Lord and we find our strength in Jesus, we will find the ability to take punches from what this world has to offer. And that makes the enemy mad. Imagine how frustrating that is for the enemy to be throwing Cadillac sin consequences at us. And we keep finding our faith, dodging those sins, and getting back up. He's throwing haymakers and we're leaning on the Lord and we're unaffected. And then we're even dodging a little bit. We're finding victory in this life, although we are getting punched around. This is because not only is faith the fight, but faith is also our victory. Faith in God and the action of leaning on Him to absorb life's beatings is the greatest victory we can achieve. A righteous man is made righteous not by falling. A righteous man is not made unrighteous by falling, but he is made righteous by getting back up. That's true. Here's the thing. Those of you here, 2013 was maybe it was no good for you. Maybe 2013 wasn't a good year for you. And you sit back wondering, what did I do wrong? And why is God punishing me like this? Ugh. But that's not it. Maybe this year was just a lot of punches, and this was your fight of faith. Maybe this was the biggest fight of faith you've ever had in your life this year. Maybe tomorrow isn't necessarily going to be better. But your victory isn't improving your situation. Your victory is in holding on to your faith in Christ. In Luke 22, it says the devil wants to sift us. We talked about that. It's been discussed. The devil wants to sift us. But Jesus says, but I prayed for you. So, do you think he prayed that we would be invulnerable? That sounds like something Jesus would pray, right? No, he prayed that our faith would fail not. That's what Jesus prayed for them and for us. Our faith would fail not. In Jude chapter 1, it's pretty hilarious. I read it today because you know how you can like cherry pick Bible verses on Google and look at them and you're like, oh, this is cool. But if you look at them in context, it's way cooler. So I looked up Jude 1 and he literally begins by saying, hey, I'm really excited to talk to you about salvation. But first, I feel like I have to tell you, that's so human in writing. But first I have to tell you, he says, I want to urge the recipients of the epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. He was excited, but he knew he had to handle business in that situation. And today, I'm urging you to do the same. Do not grow too weary to get back up again. Don't lose your faith. Fight for your faith. Are things still going to be bad? We prayed in pre-service meeting for someone who lost their job today in pre-service meeting. And that's us in this room. You know, we know how many people are in this room. That's a large percentage. You know what I'm saying? We prayed for someone who lost their job today. And I said, there's been people who've come into this church and who've lost their job and people who've come into this church who've gotten another job. And those people are often the same people. But the one thing they never lost is faith. The one thing that never left was faith. And so, was it easy in between jobs? No. It's like a good gut punch. Take the wind out of you, maybe. It took you a second to recover. Maybe it's one of those punches that in UFC you have to like take a break for, because they have those. Maybe it was something that just knocked you down a little bit, but by getting up, we're made righteous. So don't lose your faith. Fight for your faith. When the hits come, and they will, we will get beat down in this life. Lean on Christ and allow Him to take the hits for you. Lean on the Lord and allow Him to help you through it. And I can tell you that much like Mr. Ali, the boxer, much like that, you'll find the strength to dodge the next punch. You'll find the strength to move out of the way. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, once you've leaned on the Lord enough and made that your strategy, rather than improving your situation, maybe you'll come out of there like you did. Maybe you'll have a little swagger about it. Because our Lord is good and our Lord is powerful. But we forget that sometimes, right? Sometimes we forget that our God is in charge. Sometimes we forget that He's overcome the world. Let's remember it today. If y'all would stand with me, these altars are open. If you're beat down, I would urge you to come down to this altar because your brothers, your sisters, your Savior, we want to lift you back up. We don't want you to fall. If you're in a fight against something that is bigger than you, remember, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He overcame the world. So we're going to get down on this altar and we're going to lean on the Lord a little bit. We're going to let Him renew our strength. Coming to Altar of Redemption Church, y'all probably all know this, but it's not about being the biggest sinner in the room. It's about seeking Jesus' face with physical steps towards Him. If you have something you want to pray through, if you want to lean on some of your brothers and sisters in Christ, come within 2 feet of this altar and we'll pray for you.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.